Bismillah, alhamdulillah. You're with us today. We're in the second session of talking about the women in Islam. We're broadcasting almost live all the way from Las Cruces, New Mexico. I always say almost live. You know why? Because it's a rebroadcast. Obviously, it's not live. But I don't want to say it's dead. So it's almost live. Whatever. What we were talking about is the subject of the women in Islam, and particularly about getting married to more than one. And we said that a man can have up to four, but no more, and then he has to treat them all with equality. We didn't mention the fact that today the Muslims around the world are the most monogamous. What is monogamous? Mono, one, having only one wife. Most of all the Muslims today of one type are in Indonesia, and they have one wife. After that, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Malaysia, one wife. You go into areas like Europe, you go into the parts of former Soviet Union, and any other places that have Stan at the end of the name, like Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, so-and-so, all of them, one wife. Turkey, Muslim country, 99% Muslim, one wife. Egypt, almost everybody, one wife, except a few who have no wife at all. Alhamdulillah. There are some places left on earth where you'll find a few villages where 3, 4, 5, 10% of the men do have two wives, three wives, or even four. But it is so rare that people will refer to that person as, oh, you know him, the one with two wives. That's how rare it is. Yet, on the other hand, when you look to the other religions who forbid this, they have only one wife or one husband, but they all are out with boyfriends and girlfriends. And no law against it. Where Islam is having a clear law that you can have one wife, or two wives, or three wives, or four, and that's it. But if you took a fifth wife, it would be the same as adultery. If you take a girlfriend, even if you have one, two, three, or four wives, it's a death penalty. You cannot do that. If you don't want to be married to a lady, you can get a divorce. If you want another lady, you can marry her. You cannot play around with her because she has rights, and she cannot get her rights without the marriage contract. You have to marry her. And if she has children, you're responsible for those children. That's why the rules are in place that when she divorces, she has to wait a certain period of time to get married again to see if she's going to have any children coming from the previous marriage. Or in the case when she has her husband die or something like that, they still have a waiting period. And Allah knows best. But just so that we understand that this is all in the wisdom of Allah. The other religions are saying, oh, one wife, yet they're having boyfriends and girlfriends. And some of these men are having both girlfriends and boyfriends. This is horrible. But for us as Muslims, no. No boyfriends, no girlfriends, ever. You can have a wife, or two, or three, or four, max. And most of the Muslims have one. Alhamdulillah. And here's another amazing fact. They stay married to her. You say, well, what's that? Because in America, many of the people, you know them, by the time they're 40 years old, they've been married once, twice, three times, four times, some of them five times. Some people I've met have been married more than 10 times. And never mind how many boyfriends and girlfriends they have. And Islam is definitely against this because it destroys the fiber of the society. It breaks down the family unit, tears up the community, and you have nothing but animals, like here in America. The people have no respect for the children nor for their parents, like here in America. So this is one of the wisdoms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we see that it works very well. What I said was, and I did this for a reason, because I knew we were going to take a break, and I want you to come back after the break, was that in the case of the man, he can only have four, but a woman can have any. What do I mean? Well, suppose you have a community. and you have 20 women for each man. And this is common, especially in places today, like Kosovo, Bosnia, and certainly in Afghanistan. There are many women, no men. So the man, he can choose from any of the women who are not married. Right? So he can't choose any woman he wants, can he? Can he? No. Only the ones who are not married, he can marry them. When he has four, then he's finished, right? But a woman can come to a village like this, or be born there, whatever. She can choose from any man there. Not four. All of them. Married or unmarried. A wealthy man. He's very good looking. He has memorized Quran. He's very charitable. He's very, very nice. All the women would like to be married to him, and four of them can. Right? No problem. So the woman actually is getting more benefit from this than the men, because the women have a bigger selection to marry from, and they're not stuck with the geek over on the corner with the pencils in his pocket. I have pencils in my pocket, but that doesn't mean anything. And for sure, some women don't have a problem with this. Now, some American women do. They've been brainwashed. But in some countries, and even our American sisters, will say, that's his right. If he wants another wife, as long as I get my rights, I don't care. It's no problem for me. It's Islam. I don't care about this. Maybe it will make him pay better attention to me when he finds out she's a little harder on him than I am. And it's happened. So we see that Allah has wisdom in what He does. But He is testing us, because He gave us a lot of instructions for this. If you marry one, how much you have to take care of her. If you marry another one, how much more you have to take care of her. If you get a divorce, what's the responsibility and how you have to take care of her and her kids? Because they're yours too. So we get the idea that this sounds like a test, doesn't it? What did Allah tell us? What did He say? He said He's going to test you in your property and in your families and with your children. And so there you are. This is a test. We do our best. So that's how you basically understand and deal with these subjects in Islam, because it isn't right for us to just run away from a subject and just say, well, that's Islam. And also, it's not right for other people to come and tell us what our religion is or distort it. There's some other subjects I'd like to mention about this, that the women do play a very active role in society. But when they get married, the husband has rights on her. First of all, that they will have sex so that they can have children. That's one of his main rights. That's an important thing. She mustn't refuse that to him. Unless what? Unless one of two things. And if it's her time of the month, her menstruation, then she has the right to tell him. And he has to obey this when he finds out he cannot do that with her. He can still love her. He still can caress her. They can do many things, but not that. And plus, he can never go from the back. Ever. This is haram. And whether she said she liked it or not, doesn't matter. This is not an option. Other than that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to go to your wife like the farmer goes to the soil. Dig it the direction you want to go and plant what you like to plant. Have a good time. So, there's no problem. So we get a lot of questions. People ask me, well, can we do this? Can we do that? Can we do so and so? I say, why are you going to give me this list? I'm going to give you the list of what you can't do, and then you go figure it out with her. This is what you can't do. The rest of it, you go figure it out with her. If she don't like that, then how do you take pleasure from something she don't like? Or if you don't like something, how she'll take pleasure from what you don't like? And then there's compromises. And you have to be open to talk to her about these things. It's no big deal. You're human. You have things you like. She's human. She has things she likes. You just don't have to talk about it in front of the people, of course. So, what's another right? that a man has on his wife. That she will protect his interests while he's away and keep herself away from men or having sex. That's one of the things Islam teaches us. He's away from his home, she's responsible. And she's responsible in a heavy way. And I want to share with you one hadith that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really surprised me quite a bit when I heard this, because I had not heard something like this in a religion before. And it surprised me. It's the story that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about Ibrahim. Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, he went to visit his son, Ishmael. And when he went to visit him, he had not seen him in a long, long time. He journeyed there to Mecca to visit him. When he arrived, he found that he wasn't home. He knocked to the door. The woman came to the door. His wife came. And he asked about Ismail. She did not know that's his father. She said, he's not here. Where is he? He's out hunting. Oh, well, okay. Well, how are things going? They're tough. Things are tough around here, you know. All this guy does is run around trying to do prophecy and stuff, and I don't know. It looks like, you know, he could spend more time with me and blah, blah, blah. I'm giving some Texas version of what she's saying. Basically, she just complained. Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam, told her, when he returns, tell him that he needs to change his doorstep. And he left. When Ismail, alayhi salam, the prophet Ismail, when he came back to his wife, he asked, anybody come while I was away? She said, yeah, one old man came by, you know. And he asked how things were going. I told him, stinks. He told me to tell you to change the doorstep, whatever that means. He said, well, that was my father. And he was telling me to divorce you. So, pick up your computer and hit the road. This is Texas version. He divorced her. He kicked her out. Sent her back to her folks. He got married again. And then the Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam, came again. Another time. And when he came, he knocked to the door. She came. And she asked. She said, no, he's not here. Where is he? He's hunting. Well, how are things? She said, Alhamdulillah. Everything's from Allah. Alhamdulillah. Things are Alhamdulillah. But he knows, because he's a prophet too. Prophets have big tests. Our Prophet ﷺ told us, anybody came with this message, Allah tests them hard, and they sacrifice and they suffer. And he said, I suffered more than all of them. So, okay. He knows, and he knows her condition. He assumes, you know. But she said, Alhamdulillah, thing from Allah, Alhamdulillah, we're okay. He said, well, when he comes, tell him to firm up his doorstep. Huh? Okay. Well, when he came back, anybody come? Yeah. An old man, gentleman came by. He asked about you. I told him things are going pretty good. Alhamdulillah. And he told me to tell you to firm up the doorstep. That was my father. And he told me to keep you as my wife. Oh, how about that? So we can see from this another amazing thing in Islam. That your parents take precedent over your husband, the wife. Take care on this issue, sisters. Take care on this issue. Because if you said, well, I don't like my mother-in-law, she's always telling us what to do. I don't like my father-in-law sticking his nose in our business. Guess what? It is their business. You married into that family. Be aware of that. When you marry a man, you married his whole family. And just as Ibrahim alayhi salam had the right to tell his son, so other fathers have the right to advise their sons the same way. So if you want to act worldly and be cool, well, go be cool, because guess what? You're going to be really cool at night because you don't have a place to sleep. Don't marry the man if you don't like his family. Simple as that. But don't marry him and then think you're going to turn him against his mother or his father, because they have the first rights after Allah. not you. He can always get another wife, but he cannot get another set of parents. And brothers, this is for you too. If you've got a wife giving you a hard time about your parents, I've been through that years ago. I made a big mistake. My mother told me, clear up. She said, this woman is bad for you. I said, Mom, now come on. Work things out. The wife I had at that time, she said, you make a choice, your mother or me. Just like that. So I told my mom, okay, Mom, you got to go. You go back to your home. And right after I did that, remember I was a Christian at that time. Right after I did it, I had the most horrible things happen in my life. You can't believe what happened in the next few months after I did that. From about February until April, things went so bad. And by May, I had to file a bankruptcy. I lost my businesses. And the pilot I had for my airplane took off with his wife. You don't play with this rule. Your parents are first. You may not like what they say. You might like to try to reason with them. But they still come first. Even if you don't think that they're right, maybe they're not. But they're still your parents, aren't they? And Allah is the one that gave them to you, isn't he? And he's the one who gave you responsibility for them. So please, brothers and sisters, pay close attention to this. Because you will be happy if you please the law in the long run. Let's talk about knowledge in Islam. We mentioned that a woman has a right to education. I've heard so many times from the non-Muslims, we don't let them get education. We don't let women be educated. We don't let them have any knowledge, that they're a bunch of idiots running around the house and can't go anywhere, do anything, just have kids. Yet, I'm going to ask you, do you really know the truth of the history of Islam? Who is one of the biggest scholars of Islam, especially in the areas of marriage and women and childbirth and all the rest of it? Biggest scholar. Aisha, radiallahu anha. So this brings us to the subject of her. She married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when she was 9 years old. This immediately caused attention to some people that, oh my God, how can a 53-year-old man marry a 9-year-old girl? Well, in their mind, they're not thinking marriage because to them, marriage and playing around is the same difference. They don't think about that. So they say bad things. But what they fail to take into consideration is what? They got married. This wasn't playing around with somebody's little girl. They were married. And 2 years went by before they actually lived together. They forgot to mention that part. Because it doesn't go good with their story, does it? And in fact, she's the one who tells the whole story herself. If you've got a problem, take it up with her, because she's the one telling you. How do we know it? She said, I was sitting there outside with my friends playing with my toys. My parents called me in, talked to me about getting married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I said, okay. And then what? I went back out and played with my toys some more and my friends. And then later, after 2 years go by, when she's old enough to have children, when she's old enough to be married, she's asked again, you ready to go? Yeah, she wants to be married to the Prophet. So this is no problem. So they become married. And she describes the tender and affectionate way that he dealt with her and how gentle he was with her and how much she liked it. This is no psychiatric problem here, okay? This is not somebody suffering from some kind of abuse. If you read her story, if you read how she talks about the Prophet ﷺ for the few years that they were married before he died, it's a love story. It's a beautiful story. Even she did some bad things. She was really a nasty little girl. Sometimes she did things and played tricks on him. And still, he didn't get mad at her. He didn't get angry with her. He was very gentle. There's a surah in the Quran, Surah At-Tahrim, which talks about what happened when she instigated something very monstrous because she was jealous from his other wives. One particular one who had some honey, and she knew he loved honey, so he's going over to see her and visit her more because he'd like to get some of the honey. So she made up a lie, and she said, "Oh, your breath smells bad." He said, "Huh?" "So your breath, it smells terrible. What is it? You haven't been around any honey, have you?" Then she told another wife of his, which is the daughter of Omar, Hafsa, she said, "Play along with me when he comes to you. Tell him his breath smells bad when he comes from the honey." So Hafsa went along with it. She did it. And then what happened? Well, he thought it was true. So he said, "I declare honey is haram." Why? Because things that make your breath smell bad are wrong. In Islam, you don't come into the masjid, for instance, with onions and garlic on your breath. You don't do that because it distracts people in their prayers and it puts away the angels of mercy. This is something we know in Islam. So from this, and him saying that this is haram, then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed the Surah At-Tahrim. And clearly Allah says in there, "O my Prophet, how do you make something haram that I didn't make haram?" Now this is beautiful though, because it taught us a lesson. Even the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, cannot do something of his own when it comes to the deen. It's clear only Allah makes halal and haram. Only Allah, and He let it be known, "I can do away with you that quick. I can do away with you that quick." This is scary. So, and I'm taking this from the translation of the tafsir or explanation of the Quran. You can read this from in the collection of Ibn Kathir or Al-Qurtubi, and it's very, very interesting to go through the whole thing and understand a lot of lessons learned from this, but we want to stay with this point. One of the things that came out of it was, though, that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after having this lecture from Allah to him, he also got very serious about the whole subject. At one point, he separated himself away from his wives, and the companions thought that he divorced them. And when this happened, I remember one of the things that the one wife, Hafsa, said to Aisha, she said, "I knew no good would ever come out of you," meaning I shouldn't have listened to you in this deal. Okay? So we'll move forward. The point was to tell us really that a young girl being married to an old man in Islam is not a bad thing. Okay? But it's not to say that every one of us wants to go out and get married to a young girl. That's not the point. As a matter of fact, at that time, especially amongst the Arab girls, they developed very early. They became old enough to have children very early. But we find that even today. I happened to notice a magazine when I was checking out at a grocery store one time, talking about a girl that was 3 years old that was already capable of having children in South America. 3 years old. And also talking about the stages of puberty, when they start getting hair in their private parts, on children as 5 years old, 4 years old, even one child, 2 years old, having already started to develop this. Yeah. The ability to deliver children for girls really can be as young as 6, 7, 8 years old, and it's happened. The problem is, when it happens, who is the father of these? And very frequently, it's our own father, her own stepfather, her own brother, or her own cousin. None of these things are permitted in Islam. Aisha radiallahu anhu was legally married to her husband, which was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They did go through the proper things in Islam. There was a marriage arranged by the parents as well, with full consent from her. Everybody's happy. And I want to get off the subject by saying that there still is something important about the parents. When the parents help select the wives and husbands of the children, it's very helpful. Arranged marriages are helpful. Because we just talked about what would happen if the parents don't like the one you marry, it's going to be problems. But if the parents select somebody and you like them too, well, duh. hopefully that's going to be a good marriage and a good family. It's just some common sense. You just have to be careful that people don't try to twist things. But if there was anything wrong with the marriage of Aisha to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't you think she would have mentioned it? The only one she talked bad about was herself. The only complaint that she had against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was when the charge came against her that she had had an affair, which was not true. But when that charge came from some people with loose tongues and loose brains, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept silent on the issue to wait to see what Allah revealed. She wished that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have come to her defense, or her parents would have come to her defense, and they didn't. They waited to see what would happen, and then Allah revealed the Surah An-Nur, the same one we spoke about, the hijab. And in here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleared her completely from this and pointed to the ones who did this by their tongues, and these people were destroyed for what they had done. They were ruined in front of Allah for what they had done. And it made it clear to us a number of points. Do not spread gossip. Do not spread supposition. And in Islam, when people start talking about you kill a person who has adultery, how do you think we know they have it? Because in Islam, you can't even say that about somebody unless you saw exactly what you're talking about. You charge that they had intercourse, it means you have to see intercourse. You have to see intercourse. And you have to have three others with you who also saw the same thing. And they have to have seen their faces to know who they are. And they have to see the other side so they know what they did. And where in the world are you going to find people who are willing to go on exhibit to do something like this? If they're doing it in public like this, this is horrible. I think any place would kill them. And this is only in the case where they're married. So if two married people are out doing something like this in plain view of all the people, I think your society's pretty broke down. What do you think? I don't know. I'm not too quick, but I can see the wisdom behind this one. But it's not acceptable for three witnesses to show up and say the same thing, and the fourth one say, yes, I saw it, but I don't know who the people were. I can't identify their faces, or one of them, but yeah, I saw. No, it's not acceptable. At that stage, all four of them are punished, and their testimony is stricken from then until they repent of what they've done. This is very serious. You do not bring a charge of saying, I think old brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and you don't ever say that. Don't put them in the same sentence. Don't do it. So, now when you bring it that way, guess what? The enemies of Islam run out the door. They don't want to hear about that. So we're not out here stoning people to death every day. When's the last time you stoned somebody to death? Do you remember? It's been a while, hasn't it? This is sick. The way that it comes about that people are stoned to death is when they admit it. And they say, I did a horrible thing. I want Allah to forgive me. And this is the expiation for that. The alternate is to be silent and never tell anybody and pray to Allah to forgive them so that it doesn't spread this disease of sickness of mentality and abuse that people are doing in this country right here every day. So this is, again, the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We were talking, actually, on another subject, and I kind of got off of it. The subject I was talking about is scholarly works of women in Islam, and I talked about Aisha, and that brought me into this other subject. I want to return back to my original subject about scholars in Islam being women. How many of you ever heard of the oldest university on earth called Al-Azhar? Who was the very first director of Al-Azhar? The first one, a woman, Muslim woman. How about that? A lot of times we don't know, so we can't say what we don't know. We didn't know that. Yes, true. Can a woman run the state of affairs in a government, in Islam. A lot of brothers will come to a hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they'll mention, well, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that when Allah wants to curse a nation, he puts a woman in charge of it. Have you heard that one? But does that mean that women are incompetent? And the answer there is, no, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. Because the men who are supposed to be taking care of these affairs are too lazy, too greedy with other things, that a woman has to take over and do the job. But don't think for a woman, for 1 minute, that a woman is incapable of leading and being a good leader in Islam. Because her name in Arabic is leader. A man is only a leader when he's leading the salah or he's elected as imam, but not all the people are imams. You have only one when you pray, isn't that true? And a woman can be the imam in the prayer. A lot of women are doing this, but the non-Muslim doesn't get that. They don't understand. Women have their own imam when they pray. If there's no men there, don't they? The only difference is she doesn't step out in front of them. She stays in the line. The wisdom behind that, Allah knows best. One of the things is that maybe the women don't need to have somebody out there to watch because they pay attention to their prayer a little better. I don't know. It doesn't matter. That's the rule. She stays in the line. That's all. But she's the imam, and she says it a little quieter. Allahu Akbar. Sami Allahu liman hamida. A little quieter. And the women follow her. There's nothing wrong with it. Their prayer is just as valid as if they had prayed behind the imam in Mecca, except for the difference of the haram. Yep, true story. What about this? I said a woman's name is imam. What did I mean? What's the word that we call our mother? Comes from what root? The same root that imam comes from. Because as soon as she has a baby, she's the leader. She's the leader of the future of Islam. She's the leader of this child and the other children. And they grow up to be men. How did you get to be a man? Didn't your mother have you as a baby, or would you just pop out that big? Huh? Who taught you how to talk? Did your father sit there with you day after day after day telling you, Who did that? Your mother did. And who has the most rights on you after Allah and His Messenger? What did He say? Your mother. He said, and then who? Your mother. And then? Your mother! And then your father. Oh. That's the status of the woman in Islam. She's right up there. She's on an equal with the husband. No doubt about it. And as far as being a leader, I got a mother. You've got a mother. Think about your mother. Ask anybody who's asking you stupid questions, think about your own mother. Are you telling me your mother's not capable? My mother was a very capable woman. She taught special education for 40 years in the independent school district. She wrote curriculum for children that are mentally challenged. They used to call them retarded. Same difference. Some of her books are still being published today, and she's been dead for 4 years. She was a great leader. Unfortunately, she never accepted Islam, but it didn't stop her from being, at least in this life, a leader. A lot of the argumentative process that I use today has not come from my dad, it's come from my mom. We used to own rent property. When I was a kid, we had a lot of people renting property from us, and my dad never had the, you know, courage really to go up and kick people out of the house. If they couldn't pay, he'd let them drag it on. But not my mom. So he would go get my mom and tell her, oh, these people didn't pay their rent. And one time we had a garage apartment, and the people lived over the cars. So he told her, those people didn't pay their rent this month. She said, what? How much do they owe us? In those days, it's like $20. So she went straight up the stairs. My dad and I, we went underneath the garage apartment, and we could hear them. And you could hear her shouting at them, what's the matter with you? You don't have a job? Yeah, I have a job. Well, where's your money? Well, we spent some money for some beer. Beer? Why don't you wear your beer? Why don't you live in a beer can? Now, I want $20. I'm not leaving out here till I get it. Well, I only have 22. Give it to me. Okay. And the next time they come down to pay the rent, they would run to my father and say, "Can I pay you tomorrow? I really will have it. Please don't send her back up." No, I can't go along with this idea of people making these kind of accusations against women. I also grew up with three sisters. I didn't have any brothers. Alhamdulillah, when I came to Islam, I got 1.5 billion brothers and sisters. But until then, I had my three sisters. All of my sisters, I watched them. I know. And they're younger than me. But still, I know they have leadership quality from the beginning. And this is for all women. We're not saying just Muslim women. All women have leadership qualities. They got a lot of talent. They do a lot of things. The tapes and the videos and the CDs and the things that I'm using every day, who do you think's making them? My two daughters and my wife. If anybody's listening to this in the future, I'm telling you right now, there's no doubt in my mind that my wife and daughters had more to do with it than I did. I just sit here talking. They did the work. That's true. And who manages my money? I don't. I can't. Because I forget. I'll be out here. I've got some money in my pocket. Well, heck, they need some money for this or so and so. Alhamdulillah, get reward. When I get home. How are you going to pay for this? Oh, I forgot. This person coming tomorrow to get paid. You know, I said, I forgot. So she takes care of that. I get an allowance if I'm good. Many brothers do this. Don't be ashamed. Many brothers give it to their wife. He said, take care of it. So this is really shaitan trying to play with something. Islam gives big credibility to women in many, many, many things. It gives big responsibility to the men in many things. Now, when men do not accept their responsibility, and when the women do not do their job, then naturally it's going to fall apart. You're going to see a lot of mistakes. But that's not Islam. That's people not following Islam. So what's your point? If you tell me Christians don't follow Islam, I'll tell you, I know they don't. Why should they? If you tell me, well, Muslims don't follow Islam, I'll tell you, yes, that happens. So what's your point? There's nothing wrong with Islam. But if you want to gripe about people, why don't you just call them up and gripe? Don't turn it into a religious issue. I want to mention something about the credibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the women. In the Quran, from the respect that Allah has for women, He's mentioning by their names of their children, the mother of so-and-so, the mother of so-and-so, and so on. But when it came to one woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned her name in the Quran. And He said, this is the best creation of women right here. Who was it? Miriam. Miriam, or Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she's mentioned many times by her name, Miriam, the mother of Jesus. Or Jesus ibn Miriam. Isa ibn Miriam. Then there's a whole surah in the Quran, chapter 19, right before Taha, called Surah Maryam. It's all about Miriam and her son Isa and so on and so. It's very nice. It's a big respect. And that's interesting because I'm a former Christian. I used to preach Christianity. I used to read that book. I never found any chapter out of the 66 books and all the chapters in them, in the book that I had, that's named Miriam. Or Jesus, for that matter. But here we have it in the Quran. So this is the big respect that Allah gives to her. But nowhere in the Quran does Allah put women down. Don't get this idea. Now, for the benefit of those who are Muslims here today, I'm going to tell you, do not attack the Bible and do not attack the Christians per se. This is for your own information only. Don't take this away from here today. But I found many verses in the Bible that put women down very low, disgustingly low, saying horrible things that you cannot even imagine. The two girls talk about getting their father drunk and having sex with him so they can get pregnant and have babies. And they did it, according to this. We don't believe it. We don't accept it because they said it about one of the good prophets in Islam. There are many other examples that just stink, and we're not even going to bring them up. But I'm telling you, how can the people who have such a book come and look at something so beautiful and so pure and say such statements? So the best thing for you is not to attack what they have, but to learn more about what you have and the beauty of it and the sweetness of it, so that when you show it, let them go home and think about it. And ask them. Allah tells you. Ask them to read their Bible. After you tell them about the Quran, about Islam, let them go read their Bible. Allah guide them. They're reading along. Whoa, what's that? I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Wait a minute. What did he say? Call you back on the phone. Tell me what in your Quran, does it say so and so and so? Let's go ask the Imam. Let's go find out. Let's have a meeting together. I want to know too. Why? Because you want them to have physical contact with you again. The more that you're bringing them together with you, the more chance they can get to Islam. That's how I came to Islam. Not through arguments, by the way. So now on to the subject of women again. When women get married, I mentioned this already, they do not change their last name. They keep their name because they didn't get owned by you. They went into a partnership with you. If I go into partnership, you want to open a bicycle shop. We're going to do bicycles together. Okay, and you say, I got an idea. I want to open a bicycle shop. You ready to go, Yusuf? I say, yeah. Okay, let's go into partnership. Oh, by the way, you have to change your name. Huh? Why? Because I own the bicycle shop, and I'm the big shot, and you're just, wait a minute. I don't have to change my name. This is nuts. I want to mention, too, that in Islam, we give a high honor to the women from the beginning. It didn't have to be fought for later. In Christianity, at the time that these things were being revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Christians were still debating whether a woman even had a soul. She wasn't even being treated as a life form. I'm serious. It's documented that they voted in church council to decide if she had a soul. Alhamdulillah, they decided she did. But they never gave her the rights, even to this day, over herself. Still, according to the church, when they get married, they have to change their name. When they get married, they can never get divorced. When they get married, they're under the rule of the man. And if he's a Catholic, for instance, and she wants to marry him, she has to change her religion to Catholic. Even if she's already a Christian, she has to change. We don't have that in Islam. We do not have that in Islam. If he is a Muslim and she is a Muslim, even if she follows Hanafi and he follows Shafi, she doesn't have to change over to somebody else. We don't have that in Islam. Just has to be Muslim. I do want to talk about one subject and make it clear. Allah has told us that he has made everything good is halal for us. That doesn't mean that, for instance, the people of the book, Jews and Christians, if they have some food, we can share it with them. That's one of the points. We can share it with them. Unless the food's not halal. It doesn't mean, I got this drink from this Christian. I can drink it. The Quran said so. It's alcohol. Yeah, but Allah said I can have it. No, he didn't. And, some Jews cooked up some pork. We can eat it, some khanzir. No, you can't. Well, their food is halal to me. Not if it's khanzir, it's not. You understand the meaning? So some things are still haram, aren't they? Yeah, of course. It's just saying that you're similar enough, as long as they're following their book, you can follow along with them. But if they stop following their book, then you can't go with them. Because their book is still partially preserved even till today. It still says, no khanzir. It still says it in their book. And it still tells them about marriage. It still tells them about fornication. It still tells them about zina. It still tells them about homosexuality, Talmud. All these things are still there, but they deny them and say it got canceled. If they say that, then you're free from them. You don't have an obligation now. So if you want to marry a lady who's not Muslim, but she is Christian or Jew, what did Allah tell us about that? He tells us that you can marry from them if, it's got two conditions. Two conditions. If they are believers in their book. They have to be believers. You can't just say, I'm a Christian. Really? You're Ahlul Kitab. Yes, I'm Ahlul Kitab. People of the book. I see. Well, you go to church? No. You don't go to church? No. But it's in your book. It is? Yes, it's in your book. Don't you read it? Read what? Your book. Don't you have a book? You said you're people of the book. Do you have a Bible? No. I thought you meant I have a checkbook. I'm people of that book. So she's not really a believer. She's just somebody using the word Christian. She's disqualified. Leave her alone. Second of all, is the one condition that she has to be a virgin. Wow, now that eliminated a whole lot of folks, didn't it? Yeah. Yep, except for one lady in Florida in a wheelchair, I guess. No, but seriously, I know I make a lot of people mad when I say that, but this is serious. Most of the women in this country are not virgin. There are some, but most of them are not. But even that has two conditions. Even if she is a virgin, she still has to think it is haram to do it. This is part of the condition. Because if she said, I'm a virgin, and you ask her, but when you were in college, the girl living with you, she had many, many boyfriends coming and going and doing things. She said, so what? It's her life. She can do what she wants. You mean you don't think it's haram for her? I don't think so. In this case, she still does not qualify. Why? She has to be a virgin and know that it is haram. The exception would be if she had been married or her husband died or they divorced. But no playing around, and she has to know it's wrong. Otherwise, you cannot marry her. And I use that when the brothers come to me and I want to get married. She said, Ahlul Kitab, I love her so much. She's almost a Muslim. She said she believes in God. She just thinks it's Jesus. Astaghfirullah. You're playing, and you're playing in the wrong place. Because here in America, this is not Dar al-Iman. It's not the place of the believer in Islam. This is the place of Dar al-Harb. This is the people of war. They attack Islam. This is Dar al-Kufr. This is the place of disbelief. They don't believe in Islam. They put down Islam. So if you're going to live here, if you want to live here, you have to understand you're living under special conditions. And you don't want to make it worse by marrying somebody who's going to pull you down even more, even more, even more. And your children even more. You say, oh, I'm going to get married, I'll make them all Muslim. You will? When did you become Allah? Allah is the one who gives the hidayah. He's al-Hadi. Yes or no? You can be Abdul Hadi if you want to. That's a nice name. But it won't mean that you're guiding anybody. And for sure, if you marry her and you have children with her, she's going to change her mind later and say, I want my children to grow up and be a Catholic or be a Baptist or be a nothing. It's my right. And you say, no, it's my right. We agreed and I'm the man. And she said, well, guess what? I'm the U.S. citizen and you're not. Guess what? Oh, I made a mistake. I married a Muslim and he's bad and I hate him and I want him out of my life. Help me, help me, help me, please. Guess what? Who do you think is going to go to jail right now? You think they're going to take these children away from her and hand them to you because you want them to have the right aqidah? Or do you think that they're going to put you on a plane back to wherever? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. And if you ever try to come in and get these children again, another terrorist trying to kidnap children. just like that. And I met one in a prison down in Curacao in the Dutch Antilles. He's been in prison for 5 years. And exactly what I told you, he did it exactly that way. He married a lady a number of years ago. He had children with this lady, and then she decided to get a boyfriend. He had two beautiful daughters, and he couldn't stand his wife doing this thing with these boys. He wanted a divorce. Immediately, she fixed it up in the court, so what? So she gets the children, and he's in trouble. Telling lies against him. And she's living with her boyfriend. He tries to go to court, and of course the judge said, well, you're a Muslim. Obviously you must be wrong. Now he's on limitation of when he can see these girls. So when he got them, he grabbed the passports, he jumped in an airplane, and flew to his country. And he was very happy. A few years over there, felt pretty good, safe. I got my daughters, and the daughters wearing hijab. Everybody's doing good. They're with their grandmother, and he's working. But his friends told him, if you ever come back here, you're finished. So he went to one of the Dutch affiliate countries. I don't know which one it was. But this Dutch Antilles was part of Holland, you know. He went there, even though they told him not to go there, and they grabbed him. And they extradited him all the way back to the Dutch Antilles. And when he got there, they pulled all this stuff out and said he kidnapped them. He broke court orders. He's the worst thing since whoever. Bad. They give him, go to jail until you bring them back. Which means what? He said, I'm never going to bring them back. You're going to be there forever. The woman, in the meantime, some Christian Arabs trying to help him, by the way. They're from the same country. So the Christian Arabs even went to the authorities and tried to work something out. I know, because I was there. I saw what's going on. They couldn't do anything. Why? Even the woman got a different boyfriend, married him, moved to some other islands. They went to her, got her to sign papers saying, I don't care anymore. I don't care about him. I don't care about those kids. Forget it. The judge said, no, I don't like it that he broke my order. He's got to bring them back. When he brings them back, then he can get out. Not until then. In the meantime, those little girls are doing fine. They're going to school, living with their grandparents, wearing hijab, and all he has, and I saw it and it broke my heart, with his hand, he drew what he could remember of what they looked like. We know it's haram in Islam drawing pictures. Don't go there. This is all this man has. And he looks at it every day and he cries. He said, this is my daughter's. This just looks like, it's not a very good picture of two kids. That's all he's got. And he said, I'll stay here to keep them away from this kufr system. If this is what you want to do, go ahead. Go right ahead. That's what you think you'd like to do. But there's sure an easier way to get through life. You know what it is? Follow the Quran and the Sunnah. Hello. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. Allah told you. Don't play with it. If you're not sure, ask. Okay, that pretty much brings us to the end of this part of the statement on the subject of the women in Islam. And what we discovered from all of this is basically that the women are different than the men. And gosh, I don't think you have to be very smart to figure that out anyway, do you? But one is not better than the other. And Allah knows best that the one who's closest to Him is the one who's having the taqwa, who fears Allah and does what Allah wants from this love and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of us and guide us to do better. May Allah forgive me for a poor presentation, and I hope, inshallah, that all of us will take some benefit. Ameen. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We broadcast almost live. And you can get copies of this and other programs by going to islamtomorrow.com/AV. And until next time, this is your host, Yusuf Estes, reminding you that La ilaha illallah, there's only one to worship, and that's Allah.